When our family moved from Cincinnati, Ohio to Portland, Oregon, we had the opportunity, as we realized and tracked where we were going to go, to follow the pathway of Lewis and Clark and the Corps of Discovery. Now, it was a much different experience. They had canoes and lots of mosquitoes, and we had a minivan that broke down and almost made us stay in South Dakota, but, you know, a little bit different. But what we realized as we tracked ourselves is we realized that we wanted to learn what it was like to be the first people who headed where we were going. And we were not the first, but we were much further along. And so we listened to their words on CD and listened to their journey as we kind of made our journey. And we as a family learned that they had a clear mission given to them by President Jefferson. That they were to find an all-water, well, they were to find a passage, they thought it was going to be an all-water passage, from the Pacific Ocean to the continent, into the interior of the continent. They also had a clear methodology, how they were going to do that. Lewis and Clark and many of their Corps of Discovery were already successful explorers. They were very skilled at all the kinds of types of typography that they would find on the East Coast and all of Mid-America. So what they did is they prepared for over a year to get going on this mission, and the way in which they did it is with the belief that everything that was behind them, they were going to find also in front of them. Until they got to a place called the Lemhi Pass. They got there, they crested this hill, and they saw something they had never seen before. The Rockies. Real mountains, as my wife will tell those on the East Coast. And they looked back at their canoes, and they saw the Rockies, and they looked at their canoes, and they realized that what got them there was not going to get them there. If they were going to realize their mission, they were going to have to change their methods. If their mission was going to be a success, their methods were going to have to change. They learned what we're going to learn this morning. Is that the mission leads and the methods follow. Have you ever had to leave your canoes for the sake of the mission? Have you ever had to endure significant change in your life for the sake of your calling, for the sake of a role that you began to play or a circumstance or situation that you found yourself in? Right? It's Mother's Day, and moms, you know all too well that the mission leads and the methods follow. I've walked with many parents over the years through the mission of adopting, of taking a child or children from where they are and bringing them and grafting them into a forever family. And I have watched both close and afar as these families who have the mission to love these children into their family walk through many hoops, go through many backtracks, are told one thing by one person and then something else by someone. They need this thing on this day and this thing on this day. Their methods change almost weekly, but their mission stays the same because parents know the mission leads and the methods follow. How about moms where you're able to give birth naturally? You have a mission, right? Welcoming that little person into the world. And the methods are going to be dependent on how that little parasite grows in you for the next 9 months. When our first child was born, it was the natural way. There was kicking and screaming and crying and wailing, but that was me. April did great. When it came to our second child being born, the mission was the same. Get it out! But then, as April went into labor, the baby became distressed, and the heart rate just plummeted. And in moments, I'm standing alone in a room that 2 minutes before was filled, and my wife and child are being rushed into the OR for an emergency cesarean. Totally different method of birth. Same mission. See, the mission leads, and the methods follow. And here's what I've learned about certain missions. That for the mission to be worth it, the mission has to be all-encompassing for us to be willing to change the methods. The mission has to be worth sacrificing for, sweating over, giving birth to it, getting everything out of it. And you know what? Lesser missions just aren't worth our time when it comes to change. The lesser mission doesn't ask anything from us. It has to be all or nothing. For us to ultimately to be able to look at our canoes, to look at our methodology and say, that's not going to get us there, the mission has to embrace our hearts. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have a mission like that? Do you have something that's bigger than yourself? Bigger than just your purposes, your preferences, your personal success? Do you have a mission that you are willing to give up and you are giving up your comfort, your finances, your time, your energy, maybe even some very deep-seated beliefs and convictions so that the mission is accomplished? Do you have a mission like that? If you don't, do you want one? Because I want to share one with you this morning. Do you know where we get that drive to complete the mission? To be all in on a mission and no matter the cost? To see the mountains and completely abandon the canoes? You know where we get that from? We get it from our Heavenly Father. See, God's mission has always been to create a people who are His people, and He will be their God. And His methodology has almost never, ever stayed the same. It's been unconventional from the very beginning. When He started, all it was a dust and a rib. Then it was a walk through a split up, bloodied carcass. Then it was a burning bush. Then it was a tent. Then it was prophets and mouthpieces. Then it was a building and a temple. Then it was discipline and exile. And then it was silence. And then it was a zygote and a fetus and a baby. Then that baby grew into be a man who knew that he was, and he taught that he was God in human form, come to seek and save the lost, come to seek and save the messy. And as we heard this morning from Isaiah 53, he didn't have anything outwardly that would draw people to him. He did not have Brad Pitt looks. Or whoever the newest one is. Nothing outwardly drew people to him. And the mission ultimately led to torture and death and an empty tomb. See, God's story and God's word here has always been about the mission, no matter the different methods he used. The mission leads and the methods follow. We're in our series on the book of Acts. And we've been watching the followers of Jesus as they have ultimately, though, kept pretty close to home. As they have been reaching out into their city and even into their county, they ultimately, though, get to talk to people who look like them and somewhat believe what they believe. It has not been easy. We've watched and seen that. Even last week, we saw the persecution begin to ramp up when Josh was teaching us. But ultimately, it's been pretty homeostasis. But that all changes today. So join me, would you, in Acts chapter 10. We're going to be walking through this entire chapter together. And so I would love for you to open your Bibles, or if you have a smart device, opening it up using that QR code. We're going to be walking from start to finish today, all the way through this chapter. Kind of an amazing story that we see here in Acts chapter 10. When you have it, join me as we start reading in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Now, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And the angel said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he, Cornelius, called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. A couple of things we see here. So this Cornelius, the centurion from Caesarea, is not a Jew. Most likely he's Roman, maybe Italian, but he is a soldier within the Roman army. He is roughly in today's military, has the rank of captain. He oversees a large group of men. We're told that he feared God. This does not mean that he has somehow converted to Judaism. Most likely he has seen the plethora of Roman gods and he has jettisoned those beliefs for a monotheistic, a one God belief, but probably still to him an unknown, unnamed God. He is pious at times. He practices prayer. He leads a moral life. If you were to look at his outside world, we would see a pious, devout, extremely religious man. We might today in our world call him spiritual, religious. And he has a vision. And the vision gives him a clear task. Go find this Simon Peter guy who lives or is in Joppa, which is about 65 miles south of his current location. So let's just do a recap. We have Cornelius the centurion who lives in Caesarea, who sends servants and a soldier to find Simon Tanner, who lives by the seashore, to bring Simon Peter. Whew! Practice that all week. And now, in verse 10, we get a jump scene. All of a sudden, that has happened, that has closed, guys are on the way, and all of a sudden now we see Peter. It's about noontime the next day, he's hungry, and he's up on a roof. Let's start in verse 10. He, Peter, fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And a voice came to him again, said, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. We need to stop for a moment and realize what's happening here. See, when God chose the people of Israel to be his people, he created a covenant with them. And he laid down these dietary rules and restrictions that they had to follow. Foods and meats specifically, like sheep and goats and cows and deer and fish, all of those can be eaten. We would call them today kosher or clean. So they could eat any of those prepared in certain ways. But then there were foods like shellfish and pigs and frogs and insects and birds specifically that would eat other meat. So birds of prey were off limits. And these would be considered non-kosher, or we would call them non-clean. Today, if the old covenant was around, we'd probably put in meatloaf. I just think that it was just a miss, but it was just, you know, culturally relevant at the time. And so when we look at these dietary restrictions, these were not palate preferences, like my meatloaf. These were distinctive ways that the Jews were not to eat that would set them apart from the rest of the world. It was a law to them. This is how you would know a Jewish person at the grocery mart or at the market rather than a person of other nations. I can't stress this enough. It's crucial to our understanding of the story about what's going to happen. Because what God is doing here with this vision, and ultimately when he meets Cornelius and what's about to happen, is God is totally discombobulating Peter's life. He's not messing with his diet, he's messing with his DNA. This isn't just going to be uncomfortable. This isn't going to be just, "Well, Peter, have a no thank you helping." It's going to be destabilizing to his very nature of living. God has to actually repeat these words three times. And I think there's a reason for that. I'm not going to get into it too much, except though that's kind of Peter's MO. He likes it in triplicate. And so ultimately, why would God do this? Why would God bring Peter to this place and have him be part of a people group that does one thing and then ultimately kind of shift? Well, it's because the mission leads and the methods follow. Let's keep going in verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, I think this is, watch out for this, there's a couple times here, Peter doesn't get it, it's going to take a while. Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision might have mean. And behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, the centurion from Caesarea, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out and asked whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So here's what we have. They tell Peter, they walk in and they tell this Peter that Cornelius the centurion from Caesarea had a vision and they came right to their doorstep to bring him to Cornelius. And he says, "Okay, I'll go." They spend the night and they start the next day. They walk that 65 miles, even though the guys took about a day to get there. They're tired. They went overnight. They decide to take 2 days to go back up. I kind of see their trip back to Caesarea kind of like these guys. Right? I just envision this long fellowship walk, long head back up to Caesarea from Joppa. And here's the thing I know about walks. They're really good for thinking. Walks are really good for conversations. And so I think these two servants and this soldier, he brought some other Jesus followers. They wanted to see what was going on, so they were tag-alongs on this fellowship. And Peter's there, and I think there was a lot of talking going on. I think at some point, Peter just kind of got ahead or got behind and just kept pondering the perplexity of what he had seen. He didn't get it quite yet, but by the time he got to the door, he got it. When they arrived, he understood. Because look at what we see in verse 27. "And he, Peter, talked to him, Cornelius. And he went in and found many persons gathered." Verse 28. "And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why did you send for me?'" Folks, this is huge. And I have all week been trying to find some comparison for this. Because it's more than just a Republican and a Democrat walk into a bar. This is more than just a Seahawks fan and a 49ers fan go to Starbucks together. When Peter states it here that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone from another nation, he was understanding how unrighteous him being in that place and space according to the old ways, the old methods, the canoe way of doing it, how bad it was based on that. That's old methodology. A day ago, old. Like this isn't even ripe yet. But with thought and prayer and a walk and a talk, he comes to understand what God's doing. To have the ability to be in the room, but then also to understand and say that God has shown me. 24 hours ago, perplexed. Now, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. I struggled this week. And I believe what happened to Peter here is it's a change of heart that I think, personal opinion here, is just below what God does to a person's heart with salvation. That at salvation, God takes a dead heart and brings it to life. Brings a heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. That's the ultimate change that can ever happen in our lives, and God alone can do that. The second one, though, is I think what Peter had here. It's what Josh took us through with Paul last week. To say, this is where I stand, this is who I am, and this is what I do. And then he meets Jesus face to face. Peter meets Jesus in a vision. He hears these words, and then he stands over here and he says, "But now this." To be able to change that quickly, at the depth that he had, was a God and God alone work in his heart. And it had to do with the mission that he was called to live out. And I struggled this week to come up with a comparison of this monumental shift that allowed Peter to be in this room and say those words. The only comparison I could come up with, because my MO is to go to movies and stories, is a movie called Best of Enemies. And it's a true story of the civil rights movement in 1971 in Durham, North Carolina, where Ann Atwater faced off against a man named C.P. Ellis. And this is a true story. It's a little hard to hear, but C.P. Ellis was the exalted Cyclops of the Ku Klux Klan. He was the president of the local Klan. And over this issue of school integration, Atwater and Ellis fought each other. They were enemies. They were completely diabolically opposed to the other person's way of thinking and way of living out those beliefs. And then something happened. And I want to show you a clip this morning. I've watched it a number of times. It's a little hard. Nothing graphic at all. Not going there. But it just, I think, shows the best way I can show the comparison of what happens when God gets hold of a heart and change truly is change. Go ahead and watch this clip.
I guess I'd first echo what Mr. Clement said. It's good to get to know some of you. And I know many of you will be disappointed with our outcome here. You know, before I go on, I'd like to show y'all something. This is my Klan membership card. I was given this card 12 years ago. It's been in my wallet ever since. In fact, I cried when they gave me this card, and I grew up in a house where I was taught men don't cry. But I cried anyway. Cried because it was the first time in my life I didn't feel alone. Sure, I was married with a family. That's not the kind of alone I'm talking about. As a man, you expect to take care of that family. And I was having a hard time doing that. We were struggling. So there I was. I was a part of something now. Something much, much bigger than me. And then when they made me president, boy, I was over the moon. Poor old C.P. Ellis, president of something. It's a real brotherhood, it is. In the Klan, you look out for one another. Nobody's left behind. Everybody does for everybody else. In fact, it says it right here on this card. It says, non silba sed anthar, which means not for oneself, but for others. That's our motto. But see, now I got a problem. There's a problem. Because there's a lot of that going around right here in this room, people doing for others. Last 2 weeks been full of people just doing for others. And they're not just white people, is it? There's a lot of black folk doing for others, too. But I'm the president of the Klan. I'm supposed to hate black folk. I teach people to hate black folk. They're supposed to be inferior to us. Now, if I don't believe that, then I have no business being president of the Klan. I don't believe it. So my problem is, I don't have no need for this anymore. Mr. Riddick, I vote yes.
Jesus!
It's a disturbing and powerful picture of the human heart. That when we focus on ourselves, our way of doing, our way of thinking, our differences, when we elevate pride and arrogance, we are capable of hate and division. But when we see ourselves and others the way that God does, when we are aligned with His mission of loving and pursuing each and every person who is created in His image, who is loved by Him, it is a mission of hope. And when I see that change, I'll bet in a movie, but it's a true life story of C.P. Ellis, and I look at Peter and I look at Cornelius, it's a dynamic and catalytic way of seeing that when God really gets our hearts and when we truly get His, there is change. It took Peter a vision in 3D and in triplicate and then a long walk, but he got it. And he got it to the place where he was able to then preach it. Look at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." He could not have said that 48 hours earlier. But God changed his heart because he began to align with God's mission. "I understand," he says, "that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." That goes against 1,000 years of Jewish teaching and practice. And he continues, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God announced Jesus, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name." Peter begins to preach again. And we see in his preaching the heart of God, the mission that God has revealed, and it's the gospel. It's that God has come himself in a form of the man, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. That they put Jesus to death. It was a brutal death, but not for his sins or for his crimes, but for ours. That he took the punishment that was meant for us, that we deserved. That he was dead, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And that he is now the exalted king, and all who call on him as Savior and Lord will be saved. The message that Peter spoke now and that we speak all the time here at Journey Church is the same. The message and the mission are the same. That no matter where you come from and what you've done, no shame, guilt, or mess that your past holds, coming to Jesus and confessing your sins and calling him Savior and Lord means that you are changed. That you go from death to life, that the old is gone and the new has come, that the heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh, and then we get to live out this life and this journey of faith together. What Peter 3 days ago thought was good news just for the Jews, this was his go-to methodology, that was his canoe, he now sees is for each and every one of these persons, regardless of race, religion, or gender. There is a new methodology emerging. Look at verse 44. "And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word." Now, the author is doing something specific here. This is going to parallel almost exactly the wording we find in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came on the specific disciples and apostles and those who were following Jesus in Jerusalem. Almost exactly the wording and imagery here. "And the believers who were among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because," same wording, "the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even to the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God." What happened back then? Same thing. "Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for a couple of days. This experience, man, it rocks Peter, and it rocks the church. For Peter, it's the beginning of an opening up of a larger role, and ultimately a larger mission and harvest that he is going to be sent out into more of these experiences like he had with Cornelius. For the early church, they were already kind of steeped in methodology. Doesn't take very long for people, any organization, but even the church to kind of get locked into tradition. You do things two times, it's a tradition in a Baptist church. And so here they are, the church. For Peter, it opens up a harvest. For the church, it opens up a can of worms. And we're going to actually get into that next week because there's anger and there's confusion and there's conflict that happens because of this. And you have to know this. Here's a pro Bible reading tip. Context is king. Last week, Josh preached of this guy named Saul who was persecuting, came face to face with Jesus, and then is going to become one of the greatest missionaries that Jesus uses. It is no coincidence that the next thing that happens is Peter then is sent and sees the Gentiles. These two back-to-back rip the lid off of methodology in the early church. And they're specifically put there by the author, Luke, to show that what you think was ahead of you doesn't look anything like what's behind you. It's the mission that leads. It's the methods that follow. And seeing and hearing this truth this morning should maybe have us go take a walk like Peter did. We might need to be thinking about these things. We might need to ponder these. We might be perplexed about these. Maybe we will require the scales to fall off of our eyes like they did to Saul. Maybe we need to hear it in triplicate and have a long walk and talk with God and others like Peter. For some of us, it may cause the Lord to truly reveal what mission that we have been giving ourselves to. And we might need to ask before the Lord and before others some serious questions. Like, is our mission myopic and too small? Is my life orbiting around a selfish and personal mission that benefits just me and my family and only a few others of my design and who think and look like me and my preferences? Is my mission that I'm living my life for a grand adventure or a small little tale? Does my mission lead me to be uncomfortable on a regular basis, or does it keep me home and safe and comfortable? Is my mission connecting me to the greater mission of God's story in his heart? Do I dream and aspire to see God do the impossible and the improbable in me and through me? And if I don't, why not? See, God's mission, as we were told again last week, is always a pursuing movement. It's always on the offensive. It's always moving. We're told in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell, which are steadfast, which are stuck, will never stop the moving of God's kingdom forward. God's mission is always sacrificial and others-oriented. That's his heart for us. It's his heart for me. It's his heart for you. That's his heart for the prodigals, the ones who are running in the other direction. It's his heart for the lost, the ones who are searching and are living like they are the center of their own universe. God's mission is meant to be our mission. Just as Peter realizes and sees the fruits come to bear in the life of Cornelius the centurion from Caesarea, God's mission will always entail new methods to reach those who are unreached. I love how Pastor Andy Stanley puts it. He says, if we want to reach the people that no one else is reaching, we've got to do the things that no one else is doing. And to do this, we need to live in a constant unease of that dirty word, both in your life and sometimes in church world, change. And I get it. I really do. The church has never been known to be flexible, to be a change dynamic organization. But I know for me, my personal church thought, and when it comes to leading churches, we should be the most flexible, the most methodology-changing organization in the world because we have the most important message the world needs to hear. I believe that with my heart. I believe that the mission leads and the methods follow. Because when the mission hits our heart the way that it should, then changing and uprooting our methodology is not only necessary, but it's a joy. And I know the human existence and the human experience says that we have all had those moments where we have pivoted and we have changed methodologies at the drop of a hat because it's been something, it's been a mission, it's been a heart that's willing to do it. Let me speak specifically today to moms and dads and grandparents. Because what I know about you is you'll do anything for your kids and your grandkids. I've watched you drive or fly miles to watch a game or a competition or something or someone playing a musical instrument that they're terrible at because you don't really care about what they're doing. You care for the person who's doing it. I've seen you get involved in PTAs. Nobody wants to be involved in a PTA. Unless it's for your kids. No one's going to some little... No, I'm not going to get into it. That's too far. You're doing little leagues. You're coaching. You're umpiring T-ball. No one does that unless they have a heart for the kids. I've seen you teach new math, parents. That's horrible. I've seen you switch as your kids grow into new developmental stages, parenting techniques. What works when they're 5 doesn't work when they're 15. You're such like a small kid. What are you? I've seen firsthand grandparents. I know grandparents who dye their hair colors, outrageous colors, just for the sake of the joy that it brings to see the grandkids smile. I've watched people with replacement hips and knees get on the ground for no other reason than to be face-to-face with their grandchild and to see them laugh. I've seen firsthand people I consider heroes uproot their lives, their comforts, their retirements, when a child needs to be either adopted or a grandchild be taken care of if they require safety and security that they're not getting in a home. The heart of the parent knows that the mission leads and the methods follow because they live it out. And if you're not a parent in here, here's what I know about you. Everybody has a somebody that they love enough to willingly alter any previous methods in order to provide or protect them. Everybody's got a somebody. And I came to this realization a number of years ago as a lead pastor, not at this church, but at my previous one, but also as a father. I wanted to share that with you this morning. I had this shift in my leading and my thinking, is that my goal and my heart was never to shape or create a church environment that I wanted to attend. I didn't want to shape a church in a way that I would preference, that I would want to walk into, and that I would feel comfortable in. What I wanted to do is I wanted to shape, and I wanted to create one, and I still want to, that would meet my kids where they were. Because here's what I believe. Someday, one or more of my kids are going to be in a hard place. They're going to be in a hurting place. They're going to be in a place where they've maybe been hurt by the world. Maybe they're in a place that's questioning their faith or even rejecting it. And number one, when they're still under my care here, I want to be a part of a church that meets them and shows them that a church is loving here. So when they get to the place where they're maybe not within our reach and they're in another part of the country or the world, that they will think first and foremost, if I'm hurting, I should find a church and church people because they'll meet me where I'm at. And I want to give them that experience now so in the future that's not something they look back and like, well, when I walked into the church, they judged me, so I'm not going to a church. I'm going to find other people with other belief systems. I don't want that. And the second thing is, when they do walk into that church, my prayer is that they have already done the work before my kids even walk in, that they have thought that we want the mission to be those who are lost, those who are hurting, those who are broken, those who feel shame, those who feel guilt, and they have done the work to change and to shift their methodology as needed. So when that child walks in, they are greeted by Jesus. And they're greeted by someone that says, I have thought about you and I've created a space and an experience that lets you feel like you belong and that you're accepted and that you're loved and that I'm on the journey with you and let me come alongside you. Because at some point, my kids will walk into a church like that and it may be for the last moment of saying, God, I'm giving you one more chance and I'm going to give you the finger. God, I'm going to give you one more chance and then I'm out of here. And I want them to walk into that church. And I want the pastor and I want the people that have thought and loved and wanted them to be there. And I don't just want that for my kids. I want it for yours. And I want it for your grandkids. Because here's what I know. Every Sunday, somebody's kids walk in here. Somebody somewhere else is thinking, I wish there's a church in Federal Way that will love my kids because they're one moment away from never coming back to God. And somehow they see a sign or they're in your reach and you've invited them here and they walk in and this is the moment that God uses to show them the mission of his heart to love them and to captivate them and to re-bring them back into relationship with him. And that's the church that I want to be a part of. And that's the church that God's calling us to be. That's the church. That's where we're going. That's our mission. That's our identity. I want to be a part of a church that has a heart to focus on those who are far from Jesus, to equip those of us like me, like many of us, to know him, to be so on mission and so close to his heart that whatever he tells our hands to do, no matter the methodology, we're like, here I am, God, send me, jettison that, change that. I am good to go, God, whatever you need me to eat. Nothing's common. I have the joy to already know Jesus. Many of us do. And so we're called to be mature and grown up enough to realize that we are to feed ourselves. And maybe in those places that we're lacking, we are to feed and ask ourselves, where can I feed myself? Where can I get the nutrition from God's word and from prayer and from others in this journey alongside me to no longer be consumers, but to be proactive in being pursuers? I'm asking God to give me a heart and the actions of Peter so that his mission is my mission. To do anything and everything short of sin to be able to reach those who are not yet reached. That's the dream. That's the fortitude by which I lead here at Journey Church. That's what I believe God is already shaping us to be, and we are on that path. That's what I want each of us to be a part of. And I promise you this, I promise you this, even when it's hard, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be joyful. If our heart mirrors the heart of Peter, which mirrors the heart of God, then we won't miss the methods or the canoes that we lay aside for the joy set before us. That we will rejoice and we will feel alive and we will see God's blessing poured out and into us and onto us and through us into the lives of others. That leaving and losing the canoes isn't going to matter because we have climbed the mountains and we have put our toes in the ocean. Losing and leaving the methods we feel comfortable with isn't going to matter because we are seeing the lost be saved, the hurt be healed, and the broken become whole. We would have fulfilled and continue to fulfill the mission and the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's my heart. That's God's heart. That's our heart here at Journey Church. Is it yours? Do you want it to be yours? Join the team. Live on mission with us. Let us continue to see what God wants to do. Let's pray. Father God, we come today. And as we began this time, we prayed knowing that you are the model for the heart of a mother. You are the heart for the model of a perfect father. Lord, you use familial language like Heavenly Father and your children. And I think that ties into how you have created us and the emotion we have for definitely as parents for the for our kids and definitely just for those somebodies in our lives that are so dear and so near to us that we have a burden, we have a deep desire to protect and provide and to be with them. And Lord, those feelings, those emotions, those priorities, they mirror you as well when it comes to the ultimate thing, knowing you, moving from death to life, from seeing our world changed because you change us from the inside out. Lord, I ask that the heart would begin to continue to beat here, that we would beat stronger with your heart of mission for those who are outside of our faith, but inside of our reach, for those who are just outside of our door, who are in our community, who are in our neighborhoods, who are in our families. Lord, I ask that you would, like Paul, allow the scales to fall. Like Peter, let us take a walk. Let us sit in our perplexity and think, and let us talk and amongst each other and lead each other to the truth of your heart and your mission. Lord, let us begin to open up our hands and let go of the methods and the things that we hold so dear so that we can attach to the heart that is so necessary. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Journey Church, would you stand as we get ready to enter into the mission field? And we are sent into the community that God has given to us. I want to remind you a couple of things before we leave today is that if you have not bought a Mother's Day present yet, if you're one of those people that's about to head from here to Target to get your Mother's Day card and, you know, maybe to Costco to get the flower, you know, that kind of thing, you can also get Brown Bear tickets because moms don't like anything if it's not a clean car. All right, I'm told that's true, and so go ahead and make sure you get that. We're wanting to send our team to Mexico really well, and this is a phenomenal opportunity not only to send students and leaders to Mexico, but also to say, Mom, I love you, and in a shiny car. All right. Also, again, I want to thank the guys who stepped up and served our ladies this morning. Wonderful job. Like in the incredible hosts that they are, there are planned overs and leftovers, and so they're going to be right outside the door. So if you didn't get your fill, and guys, we're also now going to inclusively open it up to you. If there was just a spirit of jealousy, hopefully God has quelled that, but we also want to give you some food on your way out as well. And enjoy that. Please take some as you leave. Church, let us affirm this together as we are in Acts. We are going to say this. I will play the role of leader. You go ahead and play church. Here we go. Leader. Oh, that's me. We don't only believe in Jesus.
We
don't only have faith.
We
don't just come to church.
We are church.
Now, we are the church being sent out on mission. Amen. You are sent.